Please take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 25. I'd like to read one verse of Scripture from this passage. I've entitled this message, Difference Makers. We're just going to handle one of the personalities that are mentioned in this chapter for this morning. But you know, I love watching people. I've had some people say when I make a statement like that, especially in one of my counseling classes in the college, they say, Pastor, do you analyze us? And I don't want to give the impression that I'm always analyzing folks. But you know, when you travel, it's always interesting to me anyway, when you're sitting in an airport and you're watching people go this way and that way. And it's just interesting watching people and their reactions and maybe the things they say and the way they conduct themselves. People are pretty interesting creatures. And so we all seem to fit in that category, I'm sure. But it's also interesting for me to look in the Scriptures and see the different types of people that God uses. And we find that God has no cookie-cutter Christians. In other words, sometimes we have the idea that if God's going to use us, we have to have a certain look about us, and we have to, you know, everybody's going to look the same, and yet there may be certain characteristics and character qualities that a good Christian should have and ought to have, but at the same time, we don't always work that out the same. And so I'd like to read here in 1 Samuel chapter 25, verse 1, and we want to look at one of these characters. We have four mentioned primary characters in chapter 25. One of those is a wicked man, Nabal, but the other three characters mentioned are really good people. And we'll find that their personalities are different. It's interesting to me also studying the disciples and how varied and different they were. They come from various backgrounds. They have different strengths and weaknesses. And yet God used them in a tremendous way. And that ought to give each and every one of us hope. Sometimes we make the mistake of looking around and comparing ourselves with each other. And that's an act of carnality. Same thing happens in the church with preachers. You know, one likes this one likes that. Oh, so-and-so's preaching, I'm not going to come. And, you know, oh, so-and-so's preaching, I will come. You know, that kind of stuff. And Paul hits the nail on the head in 1 Corinthians in regards to that. But we want to see that God uses people in a tremendous way in his economy. Samuel chapter 25, verse 1 Samuel chapter 25, verse 1 says, "And Samuel died, and all the Israelites were gathered together and lamented him and buried him in his house at Ramah. And David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran." The point I'm trying to see here is the fact that Samuel died. He passed away. But by the same token, his life was much more than just this small verse of Scripture that's given to us here in chapter 25 and verse 1. Samuel, his name means that his name is God. That's what Samuel means. And I believe he was a difference maker in his life. In other words, his life was marked by the good in which he did. And I think that our lives ought to be marked as well. And we are marked to a certain extent by those that are close to us, maybe those that we influence. And so it's important for us to have the right kind of testimony. And Samuel had that kind of testimony. Take your Bibles, if you would, and let's look at a couple rather lengthy passages of Scripture as we see how it takes different individuals to accomplish God's work. And we move from an Old Testament illustration and principle that's given to us to how it really is applicable to us in the local church here in this particular century. And of course, if you're looking how we ought to live today, you would look at what we call the Pauline epistles. Those are the letters written by the Apostle Paul that are written to local churches. And that includes us today. And so we want to see body life as it is supposed to be influenced in our lives today. This is a body. Pimento Valley Baptist Church is a body. We are to be an expression of that heavenly body there in glory, okay, here on this earth. So God is not talking about a universal church. He's talking about local churches. And this local church ought to be an expression of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that can't be in any one of us. It takes all of us. And that's the truth that we find in Romans chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Ephesians chapter 4, but I want to center our attention here this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It says here in verse 1, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren." So he's talking to believers here. He says, "I would not have you to be ignorant." Now understand, when you look at individuals, you have some who have what we would call natural talents. They may be good at certain things. They may have a hobby that they excel in. They may have, you look at somebody and say, boy, they're talented. You look in the sports field and they may be excel at a certain sport or so on. And maybe business, they have a talent. And maybe they have a mind for numbers and so on. But when someone gets saved, God gives every individual a gift or a variety of gifts to be used in his service to really help in the local New Testament church to exhibit and reach our world for Christ. And he says, "I would not have you to be ignorant." So we shouldn't be ignorant of what God has entrusted to us by gifting us. The thrill of it is you've been gifted. If you're saved today, you have a gift given to you by God at salvation. He wants to use you. He wants you to put that to work for his honor and glory. And that's where your peace, your fulfillment as a Christian will come from. And it says, "Ye know that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal." Now that's an interesting phrase or sentence here. It says, but the manifestation, when you talk about something being manifest, it's talking about something you can see. And so it says here, the manifestation of the Spirit. Can you see the Holy Spirit of God? Well, God is a spirit, okay? You can't see a spirit. But it says the manifestation, the only way you can see the Holy Spirit is as Christians really work out the gift that God has entrusted to them. And then they can see the Holy Spirit in that, or God in that individual as they work out their gift. What a wonderful truth. And so it says here, it says, "For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will." So it's not that you get a sign-up sheet when you get saved and you can say, you know, I think I'll do this for God, or I think I want this gift and I want to be able to do this, and so God, I'm signing up for this course. No, he determines at salvation what he's going to entrust to you. Amen? It says, "severally as he will." It says, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many." And of course, he's given that earthly illustration. You look at the body of Christ, and you look at the local church, and you see that not all of us have the same role. We're not intended to have the same role. Just like we would be in trouble if our hands decided to be feet. Or maybe our hands decided to be knees, or if our hands decided to be ears. You know, each one of our body parts has a job, a fulfillment to have in the smooth operation of the physical body. So let's look what it says here. It says in verse 15, "If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were a hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him." And so we ought to be happy with the place that God has prepared for us. And understand, in the local church, he's got a place for you. And so that lets us know that everyone is important. You know, there are a lot of enhancements to the service this morning. We came in to some prelude music. Folks were playing on the organ and the piano and the keyboard and the orchestra. And, you know, you think about that, what they have added to the service. They have used an opportunity that God has given to them, and it has enhanced the body. Amen? And so you see they're fulfilling certain roles. And we have Sunday school teachers, we have sound men, we have interpreters, and all that going on. And they're putting their gifts to good use, to the honor and glory of the Lord. And so it says here, it says, but now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered, he's fit the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. In other words, you have a particular place in the body of Christ. Take your Bibles and go to Ephesians chapter 4. I mentioned that just a moment ago. And of course, we could go into an in-depth study of the various aspects of the roles in churches and the parts of the body. And we don't have time for that this morning. The point I'm trying to make here is that God has a place for you. And we find that as we study Bible characters, that God had a particular role and a plan and a purpose for their lives. And they weren't all the same. And yet God used them in tremendous ways to accomplish what he wanted to have accomplished. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. And of course, you know the word beseech means to beg, and it's a very strong and emotional word, and it says that you walk worthy. In other words, if you name the name of Christ and you say that you're a Christian, then walk right, live right. Make sure that you're worthy of that name Christian. You're a little Christ in this world. And so that's Paul bringing that home to us. He says, with all lowliness and meekness, not as we're proud and haughty and, you know, walk around with an attitude as such of superiority. It says, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. That means, you know, overlooking some of our faults and overlooking some of our weaknesses, not overlooking sin, but yet there's many things that we go through in life that have nothing to do with sin, but just our human weakness. And we need to be forgiving and forbearing and understanding one with another in love. He says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Because what the devil would like to do is he'd like to, what, split the body. He'd like to cause a division, a schism to come into the body and split up, because then the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ is marred. And many people, as you go out soul winning, as you talk to people in the community, they'll say, oh, you go to that church. Well, I know so-and-so, and they have this testimony and that testimony and so on. And what it does is it hinders the testimony or the gospel that we preach. And so I've prayed many times, Lord, help me to do right. Help me to be right. Because if I am wrong in some area of my life and there's a smear on my testimony, then that's going to minimize the opportunity I have to give out the gospel. And I want the gospel to go out. And that ought to be the desire of all the members of the body, that we would have such a testimony that the cause of Christ and his person and his great salvation would actually be desired by those and say, boy, I don't understand what they have, but they've got something that I don't have and I want it, and I'm going to go check it out. Where they could come to a place like this and have Christ magnified and be introduced to the gospel, because that is the great hope that the world needs. And it goes on to say, he says in verse verse 4, it says, there is one body and one spirit, even as ye are called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now he that descended, was it that, but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for this purpose. So when you get together for church, it's always exciting when someone might get saved. But you see here, when the saints get together, we're really to get together for this purpose. Okay? It says, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying, that's the building up of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Technically speaking, it's as though we're thrilled and we preach the gospel and sinners can get saved in our church services, and we always want to see that happen and be open to that. But we are to get instructed and built up in our faith and get strong in our faith and solid in the Word of God, and we're to leave these doors and win sinners to the Lord Jesus Christ and bring them to a place like this where they can go to Sunday school and come to Wednesday night Bible study, and the children can go to Master Club and they can have the services Sunday morning and Sunday night, and they can be strengthened and they can be made aware and of the need, and also that they can become mature and they can understand those wolves out there and those that are trying to seek to lead people astray. They can get solid. They can be part of a family. And it says these words too, and he says in verse 14 or verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. In other words, everyone, every part of the body helps the other part of the body. In other words, we ought to be helping each other because we're all needed. I need you and you need me. We need each other. That's body life. Amen. And you look at your body and you need your body. Amen. Praise the Lord. And so we see here, well, the Bible characters, God used various ones for different things, and yet it was all in his plan, and he wrought a good work. Amen. And remember the words of Mordecai to Queen Esther in chapter 4 and verse 14. He says, who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? The reason I bring that verse of scripture out is sometimes we feel like, well, I wish I was someplace else doing something else. The only problem is you're not someplace else doing something else. God has you here, and there's a purpose for you being here, and you need to fulfill the purpose that God has for you in the place that you are. Some people have this faraway look in their eye. They say, boy, I'll serve God when. I'll serve God then. And you know, when and then just doesn't seem to come because God has you here right now. In the passage of scripture in Exodus chapter 4 verse 2, you have the words of God to Moses, as God said to Moses, I want you to go and I want you to face Pharaoh and I want you to tell him to let my people go. And Moses, of course, was in an identity crisis for one, and he really felt like there's no way in the world anybody's going to listen to me. And so he's sort of talking with God about this call upon his life. And so God just says these words. He says, and the Lord said unto him, what is that in thine hand? What is that in thine hand? And here's the answer, a rod. And then the Lord says, throw it down. In other words, the fact of the matter is, Moses could only use that which he had. And you and I could only use that which we have. Sometimes we're saying, if I only had this, I could do that. And God says, what's in your hand? What can you do now? Use what you have now, and God may give you something else for your hand. Amen? But use what you have in your hand right now. All Moses said, I've got a rod. Then use the rod, Moses. Amen? So he comes to us and you say, boy, you know, I could be much more effective if. And you know, people will spend their entire life saying if, and not do anything. Use what you have. And we find here that Samuel, as we study his life, mentioned well over 100 times just in the book of 1 Samuel. You see him from his pre-birth all the way to now his death in chapter 25. And we find a man that simply kept using what God had given him. And that's what we ought to do with our lives. Just simply keep using what God has given to us. Amen? Are you with me? You know, I believe there's some interesting observations from the life as well as the death of Bible characters. And as we look back at our text passage, we see this of Samuel. And one thing that struck me as I just looked at the first phrase here of 1 Samuel chapter 25 is that Samuel died. Say, well, what's so special about that? Well, we've got to remember that no matter what kind of a life we lead, we die. I will die. You will die unless the Lord comes in the rapture of the church. But we've got to remember that all die. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, the Bible says, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. Now, I'm not emphasizing this morning life after death, even though this would make a great springboard for that. But the thing I'm trying to emphasize here is that Samuel made a difference in his life. Samuel made a difference in his living. And so look at the rest of the verse of Scripture, if you would, with me. And Samuel died, and all the Israelites were gathered together and lamented him and buried him in his house at Ramah. In other words, when he died, there was an impact that death made upon all of Israel, not just some of Israel, and they were sorry that he was gone from their presence. They lamented him. You have to understand some of the Eastern culture. Sometimes, depending on the wealth of the family, they would actually go out and hire mourners. And so when you would hear about people dying and then people crying in their presence, and we have an account in the Gospels of this, where they most likely were hired mourners, where the families would actually hire people to wail and to cry over them. And yet you get no sense of that here in regards to the death of Samuel. There was a legitimacy, there was a real grief and a lamenting that happened because the prophet of God had passed away. And I ask this question, who will truly mourn for us when we're gone? I'm not just talking about one or two individuals, I'm talking about you yourself. Will you truly be missed? Yes, I know that with family connections that there will be a void, maybe there will be. There'll be a void, and there may be a sorrow when folks think along those lines, but, I mean, will you truly be missed because of the positive impact for God and for good that you've made upon the lives of others? Samuel was that kind of an individual. He lived his life serving God and serving others. And I want to just give out some other practical things that I got in regards to this particular principle or passage of Scripture. So number two, I see here that Samuel gave his life in service for the Lord. In 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 18, you know he was born in that chapter. His mother, Hannah, was one who at that time could not have children, and God answered prayer, and she bore Samuel, and she said, I'm going to give Samuel back to the Lord, and she did that, and he ministered to the Lord. It says here in verse 18 of chapter 2 of 1 Samuel. But Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child girded with a linen ephod. I want to make and address three specific parts of the congregation this morning. The first one is the children. I want to encourage the children. I wish every child would listen to me right here, right now. And you know, I appreciate our children. I appreciate the children of our church. I appreciate those who go to Sunday school and those that sing in the choirs and those that come to Master Club. It's a thrill when we see and hear them sing and when they quote their verses. And you know, it's exciting to see them fellowship before and during and after church. It's exciting that they have just a vibrancy and a sincerity about serving God. They sing those songs, those simple songs, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me. I mean, just, and you see the light in their faces, their eyes, and to hear that a child gets saved at a young age and they begin to grow in their faith. And you know, a child is at such a critical juncture because there's a time where they can be influenced and they can determine right then that all their days they're going to serve God. They're going to obey mom and dad. They're going to obey their authorities. They're going to do right. But it's all because they want to love God and serve Him. And I want to encourage our children to keep that ringing in their ears that you want to serve God no matter what. No matter what, you're going to give your life to God. And you can tell mom and dad, mom, dad, I want to serve God. I want to honor Him all my life. Children, please do that. You'll never be sorry. And we look at the life of Samuel, a prophet of God. He dies living an entire life in service. And I don't think right now in eternity, as he's been there for some 3,000 plus years, that he's sorry one iota for the price he paid and what he went through as he gave his life from a child all the way to an old man. He served God. Teenagers, please listen to me. Please listen to me, teens. I know you're in a very critical time of life. You're making a lot of life-changing decisions. You're going through a lot of changes. You've got a lot of distractions. You're trying to focus on what's life all about? What am I going to do with myself? Am I going to work here? What career choice? What life mate am I going to have? And all those decisions. And what you need to do first and foremost is you need to say, number one, I need to settle the matter of whom I'm ultimately going to serve with my life. I want to serve God. I want to do right. Above all else, regardless of what career choice I go, and regardless of what mate the Lord, if he doesn't send my way, or whatever, I just want to serve God no matter what. You need to make that choice, that decision. You need to say, no matter what, I'm going to serve God. I'm going to give my life to Him. Do it now. You'll save yourself a whole lot of trouble. I am so thankful that I got saved at 15 and so thankful that at a Christian camp, I drove that stake in the ground and I gave my life in service for the Lord. And so when other things and opportunities came my way, I could say, no, I'm not interested. Or even if I wrestle a bit and say, well, maybe I can do both. Ultimately, I had to say, no, I remember in that top bunk at Camp of the Woods in Sioux Lookout, Ontario, where I gave my life to full-time service for God, and so that cuts out everything else. And what I want to encourage you teenagers is you just say, no matter what, I'm going to serve God. Start there. I'm not asking you to know where you're ultimately going to serve the Lord. I'm not asking you to know what kind of career you'll be in, how much money you'll make, who your life's partner is going to be, but where you decide, I'm going to serve God, I'm going to do right, no matter what, I'm going to keep my focus on Him. Start there. Amen. Start there. Just minister to the Lord right where you are. Amen? And then, adults, let me just say this. It's never too late to serve God. It's never too late to serve God. And I know sometimes we can sit there and we can say, if only I had. No, what's in your hand now? What can you do now? forgetting those things which are behind. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You can serve God now. He's given you all the tools that he needs you to have so that you can serve him and be effective for him to his honor and glory. Paul was not a young whippersnapper when he got saved on the road to Damascus. And yet he started where he started. And look what he did for the service of God. And I'm not talking about you having to be a preacher. I'm not talking about that you have to be a missionary. But you can just say, you know what? I don't know where I'll end up. But I know one thing, I can serve God now. I can serve God today. I can use what he's given me today. And then when you go to sleep in the will of God, you'll wake up in the will of God and you can say once again, hey, God's given me another day. I've got this in my hand. I'm going to serve him with what he's given me today. Amen? Amen. Samuel gave his life in service for the Lord. Number three, Samuel was a man of faith. Samuel was a man of faith. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32, we have a lot of Bible characters mentioned, men and women. And some he gives more of an explanation than others. But here's what he says. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also and Samuel and of the prophets. You know, when you see the word faith, it usually has one of two meanings. When it talks about the faith, it talks about that body of truth. We'd say, you know, this is our faith. We'll talk about our statement of faith. And if you look in our church covenant constitution, you'll see a statement of faith, what we believe based upon the scriptures. So that's one aspect of faith. Another aspect of faith deals with our simple trust and belief in what God has said, our practice, if you please. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Abraham did what he did, not in order to have faith, but because he had the faith. He simply believed God. In Genesis chapter 12, God came to Abraham and said, look, I want you to leave your kindred, your family, your land, and I'm going to take you to a place that I'll show you. And you know what? He didn't know where he was going, but he followed the will of God for his life. And he ended up at the right place. You and I will always end up at the right place if we simply take God at his word and walk in obedience. Samuel was a man of faith. Praise the Lord for that. Number four, Samuel walked with God. Samuel walked with God and God answered his prayers. Take your Bibles and go to Psalm 99 if you would. It's interesting how David, you know, writes, and there's so many references smattered throughout Scripture in regards to how other Bible writers use the Psalms. And he says these, and I'm going to emphasize one particular verse, but it's small enough for us to read. It says, the Lord reigneth. This is Psalm 99, verse 1. Let the people tremble. He sitteth between the cherubims. Let the earth be moved. The Lord is great in Zion, and he is high above all the people. Let them praise thy great and terrible name, for it is holy. The king's strength also loveth judgment. Thou dost establish equity. Thou executest judgment and righteousness in Jacob. Exalt ye the Lord our God, and worship at his footstool, for he is holy. Verse 6 says, Moses and Aaron among his priests, and Samuel among them that call upon his name, they called upon the Lord, and he answered them. He answered them. You see, Samuel walked with God. In 1 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 23, tells the Israelites as they have moved outside the will of God and they've wanted to be like all the other nations around them, and that's something we fight today, where we want to be like everyone else, and he was displeased about that. But he says these words, he says, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. And we see that Samuel was a man who spent much time alone with God, and God was moved by his conversation. Is God moved by our conversation? When we pray, when we spend time with him, is he moved by our conversation? Does he hear and answer our prayers? Samuel was a man who walked with God. Number five, Samuel worshiped the Lord. You know, this smote my heart as I put this in my notes. Because I thought to myself, I don't worship the Lord enough. Many times I get caught up in saying, Lord, help me as I do this. And Lord, lead me and guide me today in this. But, you know, we find that Samuel was a man who simply worshiped the Lord. He got into his presence and he wouldn't just ask for his laundry list or shopping list. And what he would do is he would actually go and he would just praise God and worship him and honor him and just think about what God has done and recount those things. 1 Samuel chapter 15, now I had to ask myself, how much time do I spend worshiping the Lord? And as I get preached to before I preach a message, it just seemed to strike me. And I just said, Lord, I need to do this more. I'm going to do this more. Because you are worthy. You're the only one that's worthy. My friend, just stop. And if you wonder, well, what could I say? What could I praise him for? Think about your sinful state outside of Christ. And think about that place that was going to be your final destiny, that place called hell, that lake of fire after the great white throne judgment as well, where the worm dieth not, the fire is not quenched. Think about that and how, because of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection, you're going to heaven all because he is wonderful, he is worthy, he is gracious, he is God. He's your God. Amen. Samuel worshiped the Lord. Number six, and lastly, Samuel fulfilled the word of the Lord. Samuel fulfilled the word of the Lord. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, I want to read two verses of scripture as we draw things to a close. Because I thought about this fact that Samuel was a man of conviction. And, you know, sometimes when we talk about obeying the word of God, I don't think we really apply it in every area of our life. And we don't take it to the full extent of what our obedience ought to be like. See, God had given Saul command at the first part of this chapter, and Saul was not obedient. They saved Agag and the best of the sheep, supposedly to sacrifice to the Lord, but the Lord says, you know, I want obedience. I'm not interested in your sacrifices. Because the fact of the matter is, he owns it all anyway. And so he doesn't need your money. He doesn't need your sacrifice. But at the same time, he says, I want your obedience. And so here he comes to the end here, and Saul's been disobedient. So you'd think, well, just like Agag thought, look at verse 32. He says, then said Samuel, bring ye hither to me Agag, the king of the Amalekites. And Agag came unto him delicately. And Agag said, surely the bitterness of death is past. In other words, because Saul wasn't obedient, maybe Samuel won't be obedient either. Maybe he'll let me slide. Maybe he won't listen to the word of the Lord. And we have to be careful of that. Sometimes we get in the habit of saying, well, look what they're doing. Look what they're not doing. They seem to get away with that. But you know what? Samuel was the kind of man that says, hey, just because Saul was disobedient doesn't mean that I'm going to be disobedient. I'm going to do what's right. Even if people misunderstand me, even if they draw the wrong conclusion about me, I'm going to do right. I'm going to follow the word of the Lord. I'm going to dot every I and I'm going to cross every T. I'm going to follow the word of the Lord. Verse 33, and Samuel said, as thy sword hath made women childless, so shall thy mother be childless among women. And Samuel hewed Agag in pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. Now I know that's a very intense mental picture that we have. But the fact of the matter is, when I look at those two verses of scripture, I see a man who says, look, no matter what it costs and no matter what extreme you have to go to, you serve God and you obey him, no matter the cost. Amen. Now here's what got me about the fact that Samuel died. And these characteristics as I looked through the life of Samuel is there hasn't been one of the things that I've mentioned today that dealt with his family background or his income or his education. And as I look at our congregation over, and I even think of myself in light of what I preach today, I'm thinking, you know, this ought to apply to all of us. It ought to apply to all of us. We can live in such a way that our lives make a difference for God. We can serve the Lord with our lives regardless of our background, wealth, or intellect. We can be people of faith, those who simply believe what God has said. Simply believe it. We can all walk with God. We can all spend time with Him. We can all worship Him. We can all worship the Lord because He's worthy. And we can all stand for God and pay the price we need to fulfill His will.